Godspeed, Mr. Randy. Continue talking about David tonight. And if you remember anything about last week, where we left off with David is Saul would try to kill him once again at the javelin. So David escaped. He went about 3 miles away to hide from King Saul's, you know, trying to kill him. So Saul gets mad and says, well, I'll just send me some messengers to go get him and kill him. Well, you know what happened. He sent one batch of messengers. The Holy Spirit hit them. They began to prophesy. Didn't touch David. They came back. Sorry, boss. Something got a hold of us. I don't know. Sends a second batch of messengers. Holy Ghost hits them. They prophesy. Couldn't touch David. They come back. Sorry, boss. Sent third group of messengers. Holy Ghost hit them. They prophesied. They got caught up in what God was doing there to protect David. Then Saul says, fine, I'll go myself. So Saul's on his way. Before he even gets there, the Bible says, the Spirit hits him, and he begins to prophesy the word. So David's still alive. Saul can't kill him. And we know the reason Saul can't kill him is because God has a plan. And for us today, this story is so relevant because the enemy tries to kill us. He tries to destroy our lives and rob us of our peace and our joy and our happiness. He tries to divide our homes. He tries to conquer our thoughts. He does all that he can to get us into a spiral of decline. And we must remind ourselves, I will not be defeated by the one who's already been defeated. I will not be overcome by the one who's already overcame. I will not be destroyed by the one who's already been destroyed. So let's take back our strength and say, God, you got a plan for my life. And no matter how much the devil's mad about it, how much he rattles my cage, he cannot fulfill his purpose because God's purpose is already appointed. And to me, that's good news. Hallelujah. So we're going to pick up tonight. David is, they couldn't kill him. He's still out there hiding. So we pick up in chapter 23. 1 Samuel 1, 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing holds. Therefore David inquired the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Let's paint a picture of what's happening here. David's in hiding still. I mean, he's hiding from Saul. He's got a refuge somewhere. He sees the Philistines are attacking his people, so he seeks God to find out what to do. The whole revelation of this chapter that applies to us today is, are we seeking the will of God? Or are we depending upon what man says or our own abilities or our own thoughts? Or are we doing what David said? David said, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go out of my hiding and go fight and kill the Philistines? Seeking the will of God in our lives is the most important thing we can do. Because God's plan for our lives is the best plan. We may have plans, nothing wrong with that, but God's plan's better. I've told you what my plan was in my 20s. I was a corporate man, and my plan was climbing the corporate ladder. And then God changed my plans. I didn't change my plans. I was minding my own business, and I was doing all right. And I liked what I did, and I enjoyed what I did. It wasn't even a drudge. I liked what I did. Melly would tell you that by the hours I worked. It wasn't I didn't like her, but I liked what I did. And I spent a lot of hours doing it. But God's plan was different than my plan. And God stepped in and says, here's the new plan. Well, God, this doesn't line up with my early retirement. And God, this doesn't line up with all the things I want to accomplish. And this doesn't line up with all the things I want to do in my life. But God had a different plan. And the plan God had for me through hardships, through struggles, through a lot of sacrifice, the plan that God had yielded a far greater plan in my life and the people around my life than if I'd have stayed where I was. And so we've got to seek the will of God, because the will of God will never fail us. It will never deceive us. It will always lead us to the place God has for us. And it may not be where we think it should be. You know, we hear people say, well, God don't do this and God don't do this. We serve a good God. He wouldn't do that. And yes, I agree with that to a degree. But think about the story of Joseph. Did God allow Joseph to be thrown into a pit? Yeah. For all that said, the devil did it. No, God allowed that to happen. Did God allow David to be sold as a slave to a Midianite band? Yes. This is all part of the process of God's plan for Joseph's life. Thrown in a pit, but spared. Sold as slaves, but spared. God had to get him where he was to go with any means necessary. Sometimes we think, well, why didn't God just let him ride a two-hump camel with a gold first-class ticket with the air conditioner and a cocktail in his hand? That was the process God had. The process God had was teaching Joseph something. You know what was teaching Joseph? Complete allegiance and dependence to God. Just like David did. When David faced Goliath, what did he tell Goliath? I don't come to you with a spear and a sword. I'm not going to fight you like you fight me. I don't need all this armor. I don't need all these weapons. I come to you in the name of the Lord, and you will be delivered into my hands this day. David completely depended on God for his victory. Just like Joseph depended on God to get him out of the pit, to get him out of slavery. He got promoted in Potiphar's house, then he got falsely accused. Did God allow that to happen? Now think about this. How many of us are victims? We whine about our situation. If anybody had something to whine about, it was Joseph. This dark-eyed, dark-haired Jezebel, who was probably a 10 on a scale from 1 to 10, approached Joseph, come to bed with me. Joseph's like, God, are you kidding me? What are you doing? She came on to him, almost forced him to sleep with her. But Joseph, with his integrity and who he served with Potiphar, says, I can touch anything in this house pretty much. I can't touch you, though. And the Bible says Joseph actually began to go the other direction and flee from her. How many of us guys would do that? Flee from her. And when she tried to grab him, and when she flee, a piece of her garment tore. She went and lied to her husband, your servant, this, and I love this Hebrew, this outcast, this Jehovah God person, whatever, he tried to sleep with me. Well, who's he going to believe? His wife? Or this Hebrew? So, of course, he believed his wife, threw Joseph in prison. That don't seem real fair. That don't seem fair at all. We can say, man, boy, that devil's after. That wasn't even the devil. All of this was part of God's plan. And sometimes we get credit for the devil attacking us when it's God trying to teach us. So here's Joseph in prison. What happens? He finds favor. He becomes over the people in the prison. He gets a position of leadership even in jail. And there's two people. And I know that we're not right now First Samuel, but all this is what God has tonight for us, okay? And the reason I know, because I didn't even plan this. It's coming out right now. So we need to hear this. Here is Joseph. He's in prison. And there's a baker and a cupbearer in there with him. They have dreams. They dream. Joseph interprets their dreams. Doesn't seem like a big deal at the time. Remember, process. Well, they get out of jail. One of them does. Maybe both of them do. I don't remember. But they get out of jail. All of a sudden, the king has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. None of his scholars, none of his magicians, none of his wise men, none of the people on his paid staff, none of his cronies, none of his government officials, none of them can do it. All of a sudden, that cupbearer, that baker, whoever it was, remembered, hey, I was down in prison with this boy, and he interpreted my dream, king, exactly. Guess what? Joseph's time had come. He'd been in the pit. He had been a slave. He had been falsely accused. Now he's in prison. He's got a number on his back, 06439, right there. And he gets pulled up, and he's in front of the king, the most powerful man of the land, this common convict. And he says, I heard you can interpret dreams. Tell me your dream, king. The king tells it to him. Joseph interprets it. Tells him to get a man to execute what the dream means. And the man that executed it was him. And he promoted Joseph. And Joseph became prince. We read this, I think, Sunday morning. Became prince. Following the second chariot behind Pharaoh. Said every knee must bow to you as they bow to me. All of this was not the devil did it. It was God was allowing it to position him for greatness. Joseph sought the will of God. David is seeking the will of God. Before he ever went out and just went off half-cocked, I'll go get them Philistines because I'm David. I kill big Goliath, I'll kill them all because I am the man. I am D-A-M-A-N, the man. That's what I am. So I'll go kill him. He didn't do that. He said, God, what do you want me to do? If we would just do that more, God, because we're bad about going off half-cocked. All of us are. We get mad about something or we just go off the deep end. Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do about it? Before I left my job full time, I took that very serious. I remember talking to Bill about that dinner time. I took it very serious. And as God began to do something in the ministry, I think it was one and a half years, I kept working full time while the ministry was going for the first year and a half, maybe 2 years. I kept waiting on God. I kept praying, God, what do you want me to do? I became very tormented. I became very torn. I didn't know what to do. But I waited and I waited and I heard God speak to me. God don't speak at your imagination. No, God spoke to me. I know he did. I'm walking through the store and I hear God's voice speak to me. It's time. You don't belong here anymore. And I knew that was God releasing me. Was I scared? Yes, I was scared. Was Melanie scared? Yeah. We had 3 kids at the house. She wasn't working at the time. She was a stay-at-home mom. I was working and providing. And all of a sudden now I'm coming home and telling her, God's calling me to leave my job. And her response was, you hearing the same God I'm hearing? Something like that. I said, yep. And so I talked to my manager, put my notice in, and the rest is history. But I took that serious. If we would take life more serious on all of our decisions, God, what is your will? What is your plan? Because though your plan may look a lot different than mine, it's the best plan for me. Just like your kids. You raise your kids not to do certain things because you know what road that leads them on. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. They think we're just nagging. We're doing it because we realize that the choices they make have consequences. And so your plan may be this. Sounds great. Sounds like it's a fun time. But let me give you a different plan. A plan that will yield better fruit in your life. That's what God does. It's not that God takes all the fun out of it. God just knows what's best. Absolutely knows what's best. So he's praying. What do I do, Lord? David's men said to him, behold, we be afraid. We be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So they were afraid to even fight. So David went to God again. He said, Lord, the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. I think David was wanting some assurance, wasn't he? Okay, God, you want me to go? Yeah, okay. Okay, well, if I really go, is it going to work out? Yes, I'm going to deliver them to your hands. Okay, I'm good now. Sometimes we need that confirmation. And we get that confirmation if we'll seek God, if we'll listen to him, if we'll talk to him and wait on him. God may not answer you tomorrow. It may not be next week, next month, next year. But God will answer you. I promise God will answer you. But sometimes we move before the answer comes, and we get in trouble. Verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines. They brought away their cattle, smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved his people, the inhabitants of Keilah. He saved them. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. This is what the priest wore, a robe about to the hips, tightly fitting, worn mostly by priests when they were doing service at the altar for the Lord. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand. This is Saul talking. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Saul thought he had him captured when he found out where he was. Because of the city. He's trapped in the city. We know how that trap thing works, don't we? Remember Moses? We know how that trap thing works, that you're not trapped at all if God's in it, that God can make a way where there is no way, that God can cut a path where there is no path, that God can make a way of escape when there is no escape. We see that with Moses. We see it with Joseph. We see it with a lot of men and people throughout the Bible. So Saul's all hyped up. I'm going to go get David finally. I've got him trapped in this town. So Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord says, "They will deliver you up." Once again, look what David's doing. He's seeking God for counsel. This is what we learn out of this chapter for us today, that we seek God's counsel. There's something about seeking the counsel of God versus trying to figure it out ourselves. We think we're so smart and so wise and have all the answers and have all this education and knowledge and history and experience. But when it comes down to it, we know nothing apart from the voice of God speaking to us. Seek the counsel of God. God, are they coming? Yes. If I stay, will they deliver me? Yes, they're going to deliver you. He got his answer. He asked, he received. As Jesus says, "Ask, you shall receive. Knock, you shall be opened. Seek, you shall find." So David has got his answer. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, they arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told of Saul that David was escaped, and he forbore to go forth. Now look what happened in verse 14. He's having to move from where he's at again, having to relocate. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. The devil is like a roaring lion, right? Roaming to and fro, seeking us every day, seeking our minds, our lives, our homes, our families, seeking to destroy us. But thank God, we know who closes the mouth of the lions. We know who the lion tamer is and who could shut that lion up. Because the devil's like Uncle Scar. He's sneaky and he's mischievous. And he hangs around with yo-yos, hangs around with a bunch of bozo, what are they things that laugh? Hyenas. Ed and all them hyenas. Hangs around all the garbage and the filth that's not even becoming of a lion. Lions hang around what? Well, yeah, thank you. Lions. But yes, thank you. Lions hang around other lions. Aren't lions supposed to eat hyenas? Not Uncle Scar. Uncle Scar didn't eat Ed. Uncle Scar hung around them. He kept low company. He had friends in low places, as the old country song says. So we got Uncle Scar, who's the devil, and we got Simba, who's God. He was the rightful king. He was the one in charge of the kingdom. And man, when Simba come back to town, he overtook Uncle Scar. He destroyed the enemy. He took back his kingdom. This is what the blood of Jesus did. It restored us back to the kingdom. It removed the dark shadow of the place we couldn't go and removed that sin from our lives. And King Jesus took over and roared a loud roar on the third day, came out and said, "Forevermore am I King and Lord, and you are my seed." That's what Jesus did. Here, David is having to relocate, and now he's living in the desert and in caves. Now, think about this. Here's the one that Samuel, a few years earlier, stood before him with his horn of oil and anointed him and said, "This is the next king of Israel." Now, this king is hiding in caves and deserts and running for his life. God's got a plan. Doesn't sound very kingly. For some religious folks, well, I thought he was anointed of God. If he had enough power and faith, he'd have rose up and just hit Saul. He killed Goliath. Why can't he go kill Saul? It's a whole different plan going on here. David was remaining honorable. Remember, in all of this, David has not harmed Saul. David has not even come against Saul. David has no intended hurt for Saul. He's still being an honorable servant. He's just trying to stay alive. It's kind of like your wife gets mad at you in the kitchen, picks up the rolling pin, and comes after you. Not that this has ever happened in the Lewis home, okay? Disclaimer. Yeah, not a rolling pin, no. So, she's coming after you in the kitchen. What are you going to do if you you're going to run? You're going to run, probably. You know, a real man ain't going to hit her. Malachi, after me, I'm running. I mean, I'm running. I hit I-40. I'm out of house and I'm running. I'm not going to hit her because I honor her and I love her. And I realize I could completely tear her up because I'm strong and big and massive and huge. And I would devour her. The times that she hits me instead of getting a little play, I always tell her, you know, honey, I'm letting you do that. I'm not going to really hurt you. Sure, I could. Have you seen me without a shirt? I'm just saying. So, with that said, I would be running. I would still honor Melanie by running. I didn't bring any harm to Melanie by running. I may even go down the rest stop on I-40 and say, what you doing down here? I'm running. From what? My wife. She's trying to kill me. She's a good woman, though. She really is, just having a bad moment. This is what David was doing. He had done nothing against Saul and didn't want Saul to be hurt. He was an honorable servant. That's something else we learn through the story of David, is to always be honorable to God, to be a humble servant, to honor authority, to honor each other, to honor what God has put in place. This is why you teach your children, or you should teach them. I know your generation now is so different. Your children to respect authority. You respect your teachers at school. I don't like them. Don't matter. They're the authority. You respect police officers. Oh, I don't like them. Don't matter. They're an authority. People that are in authority deserve that respect because God placed them in that authority. When I grew up in my home church, I went there for 25 years. I served in many capacities. It was all volunteer. Never got a dime for anything I did. I would preach Sunday nights and Wednesday nights for several years. I did a lot of, sometimes twice a week, preach for years. Never got anything out of that. You know what? Never thought about it. I was honoring my pastor. And man, that meant everything to me. And for my pastor, anything I could have done would have been an honor. And I've said, man, I mean that. We've lost that in this generation. If my pastor said, I want you to go out and sweep off the parking lot or go out and empty the trash or can you go clean the bathrooms, you know who? I'm an associate pastor in this church. Are you kidding me? I love that. We say it's in business. I'm above that pay grade. I don't do commodes no more. Right. But you know what? What does the Bible say? That we do all things as what? Unto the Lord. So whatever I'm doing, whether it's vacuuming a sanctuary, whether it's taking out trash, or whether it's baptizing someone, or whether it's counseling or preaching or doing a funeral service, or, you know, I do a lot of things. I was over here today doing all kinds of things outside, picking up trash. I vacuumed a sanctuary today, moved all the chairs back. I'm not sitting there thinking, man, I'm the pastor. Why am I moving these chairs and vacuuming a sanctuary? You know what? I'm doing it for God. I'm serving the Lord. David always had that heart. God, I'm going to serve you. Even when Saul's trying to kill me, all I'm trying to do is stay alive. But I'm not trying to harm him back. I'm just trying to stay alive. So now he's in caves. He's in deserts. He's on the run. He's hiding. Verse 15, David saw that Saul was come down to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, here he is again, his friend Jonathan, Saul's son, the king's son, arose, went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't it great to have friends? Jonathan went to David to strengthen him. It's easy for us to tear folks down. That's no problem. But we need to be cheerleaders. You know, Ashley was cheerleading at West for the first part of the year during football season, and it didn't matter if they were up 28-0 or if they were down 28-0. You know what them cheerleaders did? Go! Score that touchdown! Touchdown! Score that touchdown! Touchdown! I'm not making one up, but you know what I'm saying. And they would cheer. And then if they were down 28-0, defense, go defense. You know what they were doing? I mean, the players probably ain't caring. But what they were doing is they were encouraging them to keep fighting, to keep playing, to keep trying. We believe in you, and we're cheering you on. That's what Jonathan did. He knew Dave was in a lonely death. I mean, think about it. You got to run from your home country. Run from your king. Remember this. He had played in his palace the harp and soothed his soul with it. Now the same king that he soothed his soul with music has tried to throw a spear and pin him in the wall because his heart had been turned. But David's heart hadn't been turned. It still was faithful to God. He's in the desert. He's in caves. Saul's coming after him. Verse 16, or 17. He said to him, Jonathan, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel. I love this. Jonathan's reminding David of his covenant. You're going to be king. Don't worry. So what, you're in a cave? So what, you're hiding? So what, you're sleeping with the raccoons and the whatever they had over there? So what, you're sleeping with those animals? You're going to be king. I remind you, remember, David, you're going to be king. He was investing positive words and revelation into his life, reminding him. I know it looks bad now, as the verse says. You know, I know there's sorrow right now, but David, joy is going to come in the morning. I know right now it looks bad, but good's on the way. I know, David, it looks like nothing is happening right, but I promise you, the hand of God is on you. Now remember, this was the king's son. He could have been king, but he's giving David his allegiance. He's honoring the position and the anointing of David. That's what we have to recognize, the anointing that we honor. The anointing and appointing of God, that's what we honor. Whether we like the person or not, we respect the anointing and the authority and the appointing that God has given them. And if our heart stays true to that, you know, when I do marriage counseling, I always talk out of Ephesians chapter 5. And to men, I always tell them what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I tell guys, this means that your needs or her needs become more important than your needs. That her life becomes more important than your own life. Because our lives were everything to Christ. And he gave himself for us. So we give ourselves for them. We sacrifice as men to our wives. We love them more than we even love ourselves. The Bible says we love them as we love our own bodies. Now, we know how us guys love our bodies, right? We love ourselves, man. We think we're the best thing since, you know, Wonder Bread. Love them like you love yourself. That's how Christ loved us. He loved it more. What verse are we on? 18, 19? The two made a covenant before the Lord, Jonathan and David. They abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Halakah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, king, come down according to all they desire thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Saul said, blessed be you, the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. Who hath seen them, for has told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search out throughout the thousands of Judea. He's telling him to go find him. He's slippery. Go find where he's at. When you definitely got a GPS on him, let me know, and I'll come after him. He is so desperate. He says, I'll search through the thousands to get to him. Saul wanted David dead. He was trying to kill the seed. But as I said over and over on these Wednesday night series, you cannot, the devil cannot kill the seed that God has planted. It's God's seed. It's His breath. It's His life. It's His anointing. It's His glory. It's His power. It's His strength. It's God is the one, as Paul says, you know, we plant and we water, but God gives the increase. God was increasing David's seed by continually blowing breath of life upon it. Every time danger came, God said no. Every time danger was upon David, God said no. He was protecting that seed with His covering. And that's what He does for us. Those that abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we are covered by the presence of God. We are covered by grace. We are covered by healing. We are covered by mercy. We are covered by compassion. We are covered by love. We are covered by God. And the devil knows that, and he does come after us to disrupt that. But remind yourself of who you are in Christ. I am His seed, and the devil cannot destroy the seed God has planted. What verse are we on now? 20. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. They arose, went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Now, let me tell you this. I didn't say this. David has now crossed the Dead Sea. He's even crossed the Dead Sea to get into a further away place. So he is really trying to outrun the pursuit of Saul, doing all he can to stay alive. And Saul just keeps on coming after him. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for the fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger. Here's God showing up again in the nick of time. There came a messenger. Now here's Saul on one side and his men. Here's David on the other side, his men. And Saul's still trying to get to him. But something happens. A messenger comes to Saul before he crosses over and says this. Come, haste thee. Come on, Saul. We've got to hurry up and come back home. For the Philistines have invaded the land. Isn't this strange? Saul is trying to destroy David. Saul is David's enemy, trying to destroy him. And while he's trying to destroy David, enemies invade Saul's country. And now they're trying to destroy his land. So, of course, being king, being the leader of his land, he has to go back. Verse 28. Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Then verse 29, David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at Engedi. Saul turned back because the Philistines had invaded. I wonder who made the Philistines. It must have been the devil. The devil made them do it. I think God's plan, you see it every step of the way. Every time Saul would get close, God would show up. Every time Saul would get right there, God would do something. From messengers speaking, prophesying the word, heathen people prophesying the word, to his nation being invaded, to his own son helping David. I mean, think about how uniquely diverse God was being and how he's protecting David. Using his own son, using, you know, the Holy Spirit overtaking his people. And now, while he's trying to pursue David, his country's invaded all of a sudden. So he had to turn around and go back. So now, for right now, this Wednesday night, David's still safe. So we're good, church. You can go home tonight and sleep. David's still safe. He's all right. We'll see what happens next week. But he's all right. But he's hiding. And he's still away from his country and away from his home. But all of this is part of God's great plan for our lives. The thing out of this we can really glean, I think, that's very relevant right now is a couple things. The number one thing is, are we pursuing the will of God for our lives as David is? God, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do? That's what we as Christians should always be seeking. God, what is your will for my life? Here's what happens when we don't seek God's will. Our hearts become hardened because our wills don't always get fulfilled. And our wills don't always get accomplished. And if we're not careful, we start getting angry and bitter and cold because things we want don't happen. And it seems unfair. But is it what God wants to happen? I mean, my son is not in any position that I want in his life right now, but I don't blame God for that. and I know that he's in the hands of a living God, and I trust God, and I don't blame God, I don't blame the church, I don't blame he's a preacher's kid, I don't blame, you know, the way we raised him. I realize the enemy has come after him, and for right now is leading his life. But I believe in a God that also is there, that the appointed time will rescue him from that pit. And all of it's a process. And that's what me and Melanie have come to terms with, to learn that this is a process that he must go through, though we hate to see him go through it. He must go through this process to get to the desired end result. I didn't take the road my son's taken, thank God. You know, I went the easy way. We talked about this 5-4 service. It took him 40 years to go to the promised land. That's the journey my son's on. I took the easy way. I took the 3-week journey. But you know what? They can both have, both can end with the same result. God's child. And so I've learned that through everything in life, if I'm seeking the will of God and say, God, what is your will? What is your desire for my life? This is what David did. Second thing we can glean from this story that we can apply to our lives today is that no matter how much the devil is pursuing us to destroy us, with the hand of God, it keeps it from being accomplished. You can't touch me, devil. You can't destroy me, because the hand of God is shielding me. And every time you get close to tearing me down and dragging me down, God shows up and picks me back up and restores my strength, restores my joy, restores my peace, and remind me who I belong to. I'm yours, God. So we can glean some stuff from this. This happened, you know, 1,000 B.C. We're looking at 3,000 plus years we're reading this story. 3,000 years ago, this is taking place. And by David hiding in deserts and caves, we are learning today that God can cover us in numerous ways and that God can protect us in numerous ways. For those that say, well, you know what, why has he got to run? Once again, this will all come together in the end, and we'll see why. But even when Jesus was born, remember the angel spoke to Mary and Joseph and says, get out of the city. Even the seed of God fled for a short time to escape the wrath of the king, because that seed too could not be destroyed. The seed of Moses could not be destroyed. That's why the mother let it go in a basket to drift away, because it would have been killed otherwise. But the mother's faith and love for her son let it go for it to return. The seed of God can't be destroyed. So we learned that. So be encouraged. Yeah, the devil's raging. The devil's mad. The devil's running wild right now. We see it all over the world. The devil's running wild. But we are God's. And we are sealed by the hand of God. And that's good news. Hallelujah. Brother Gail, I know you probably got a thought. We got about 5 minutes left. So if you got any closing revelation, I would love to hear it tonight. Because you always have something that you whisper in my ear in the back door, and it's always good. So if God's got anything for you tonight, you're welcome to share that with the church. You're silent tonight. Yeah, that's how that works. At the end, that was powerful. God takes what's in our hand and far exceeds what's in the enemy's hand. You know what this means? I don't have to have an AK-47 against someone else. God can take my pocket knife and create victory, because God does this up on that, and it changes everything. We don't have to have the biggest weapons to be the biggest victors. We just got to have God. Just got to have God. That ain't great English, but just got to have God. Good word, Brother Gail. Thank you. I knew there was something in there. I love talking to Gail. He's deep, man. He's deep. You want some deep stuff, dude? He's deep. He's out there in a good way. He is. He's awesome. He's got some good word. Anybody else tonight before we close out? You got something, Ashley? Did you enjoy that word tonight? Good answer. Thank you. It was great. Very motivating. What? Oh. Appreciate that. Thank you. Good to have you with us tonight. I didn't know he's coming. That's a nice surprise. He was here Sunday morning, too. Go make it a habit. That's awesome. All right. Well, let's stand on our feet. We'll close out in prayer. If you have any offering tonight, you can come put that in the plate on the way out. Thanks for coming. I knew the rain would keep a lot of folks out tonight, but I'm glad I didn't keep you out. I hope you're glad you came. Shirley, are you glad you came? All right, good. Like your shirt, by the way. It's an awesome shirt. Got your Tar Heel shirt on. All right. Father, we thank you for this word tonight that encourages us even today. 3,000 years ago, we're reading this, but it still so applies today. We can learn so much from this. And like Brother Gale said, Lord, it's so true. You can take what you've given us, and it may not seem like much. It may seem like two loaves and five fishes. It may, or five loaves and two fishes. It may seem like a slingshot in a rock. It may seem like nothing, Lord, but you can take that nothing and make it everything. And we are so thankful that we serve a God who's in charge, that you are in charge, not us. I pray that we leave here encouraged by this word, that we leave here seeking your will for our decisions in life, that we will turn to you and not move until you say move, and then stop and stay when you say stop and stay. Let us hear your voice clearly, and let us seek your voice, Lord. And we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have an offering, come bring it up. God bless you. See you Sunday morning at 10 a.m., I hope.